Tonight's reading can be found on page 1174 of the Church Bibles. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Jew and Gentile reconciled through Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray, shall we? Lord, as we look at what it means for the church to be your temple, I pray you speak to us not just as individuals, but as a community that is entering a new chapter in its life together. I pray that through Paul's letters to the Ephesians and my reflections, such as they are, you might give us an insight into what it means to build a community, to reach a community with the love of God. Hello. My name's Tom, for those who don't know me. You get rid of one Andrew and another one rears its ugly head. We're like Medusa. welcome, if you are a visitor. I don't know what this church building means to you guys. But for many of us who are in St. Mary's and who are part of Reigate, it's a really special place. For some of us, St. Mary's building is special because of its history. It's a place of tradition and it's a link to the past. You know, there are some very famous Reigations buried within its walls. For some of us, St. Mary's is a place of beauty or a place of peace and tranquility in the middle of a really busy week. For some of us, for quite a lot of us, particularly members of this church, St. Mary's is important because of our personal histories. So maybe we came to faith within these walls. Maybe, as I did, we crossed life milestones here. I got married here. Some of us have baptised children, welcomed children into the world here. Some of us have said goodbye to very old, dear friends and family. And of course, for many of us, hopefully, St. Mary's is important because it's the place we come together each week as the family of God to worship and encounter God together. For the first century Jews, of whom Paul is one, the temple in Jerusalem was all of those things that we find in St. Mary's. It was a link to the past, a place of beauty and a place of reflection. It was a place where the Jewish community met with God and with each other, and it was a place where they marked the milestones of life. But the temple was far more than that. The temple wasn't just a building dedicated to God and the community. In Jewish theology, the temple was the resting place of the divine presence. It was where God resided, God's home here on earth with and amongst the Jewish people. It's an absolutely astonishing idea when you think about it. Plenty of other ancient religions had local gods that were found in local places, but the God of Israel isn't a local God. This is the one true God, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe. And yet the Israelites believed that God had made a home in an earthly temple amongst a particular people. This idea that God resided with the people of Israel is something that goes back to Moses, the Exodus, and the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is the Ark that housed the Ten Commandments. It was the Ark which accompanied the people of Israel through the desert after the Exodus from Egypt and to the Promised Land. Exodus 40 describes the dedication of the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle, the tent which housed the Ark, like this. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The ark and the tabernacle which housed it became associated with God's presence in a way that went far beyond symbolism. The ark housed God's presence, and as long as the Israelites had the ark, they had their God. This is the context of the temple which Solomon built as a permanent home for the ark, and by implication as a permanent home for Yahweh, the God of Israel. In fact, when Solomon dedicates the temple in 1 Kings, we get a very similar account to the one we got in Exodus. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. In many ways, this is the foundation of Jewish identity throughout the Old Testament. The idea that the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, resides with and amongst the people of Israel. It was the defining feature of Old Testament Judaism, until, that is, the temple is destroyed in the 6th century BC during the Babylonian invasion. I think it's difficult for us to understand what an earth-shattering, cataclysmic event it must have been for the people of Israel, not just to be exiled, but for the temple to be destroyed and the Ark of the Covenant lost. The loss of the Ark would have symbolized nothing less than the loss of God. In many ways, this event is the pivot on which the whole of the Old Testament turns. It's the culmination of what scholars call the Deuteronomistic history, which runs from Deuteronomy through to Kings, and which we believe was compiled to explain, basically, how Israel, the chosen nation, had found itself in a place of abandonment. But then something unexpected happens. The Old Testament story is not over. From the midst of Babylonian exile rises a number of new prophetic voices, voices which proclaim the building of a new temple, a temple in which God would once again make a home on earth. Prophets like Zechariah and Haggai, the minor prophets which you find at the end of the Old Testament and never usually read, they went so far as to promise that this glory, that the glory of this second temple would surpass even that of the first. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. This is Haggai chapter 2. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace. Now in a sense, this new house did come to pass. The Israelite leaders returned from exile with the blessing of their captors, and slowly, painfully, they rebuilt the temple that Jesus would eventually worship and preach in. But I think it's fair to say that the second temple was never quite the same as the first. Instead of the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place within the temple, held only a raised plinth where the Ark should have rested. There's no spiritual cloud recorded at the dedication ceremony. There's no reference to the temple being filled with the Lord's glory. Instead, some of the older members of the gathered Israelites can only weep at the sight of the second temple because they're old enough to remember the glory of the first. And despite the promises of the prophets, Israel itself never regained the swagger of a nation chosen and blessed by God. Instead, they endured a state of almost constant occupation and oppression, until finally the temple is destroyed by Roman occupying forces just a few years after Paul is thought to have written to the Ephesians. Why is this important? Why have I given you this slightly obscure tour of Old Testament Judaism? Well, it's important because when Paul tells the Ephesians they are growing to become a holy temple and a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, he's not just speaking in metaphors. He's not just using a throwaway turn of phrase. He's tying the Christian church to the most central, fundamental element of Jewish theology, the idea that God lives with and amongst God's people. There's a great bit in John's Gospel, just after Jesus has driven the moneylenders out of the temple, when the Jewish leaders challenge him to prove his authority. And his response is to point to the temple around them and say, "You see this temple, you can tear it down and I will rebuild it again in 3 days." It's wonderfully cryptic and it must have left the Jewish leaders utterly bemused. But of course, as John makes clear, Jesus is talking not about bricks and mortar, but about his body. What's the implication? The implication is that in a way, the Israelites got it wrong about the second temple. They didn't understand the prophecies, what God was trying to tell them. Maybe the prophets themselves didn't fully understand it. After the destruction of the first temple, God does indeed promise to build a new dwelling place on earth. And yes, the glory of that dwelling would surpass that of the first temple. But I think what Jesus is saying is here that it wasn't going to be a temple of bricks and mortar, as everyone expected. It would be a temple of flesh, the body of Christ. And that, Paul points out, is who we are. You are the temple. You are the resting place of the divine presence. You are the place where God is encountered in the world. That's the message of Paul, that Paul is so keen to impart to the people of Ephesus. No longer is the Spirit of God confined to a darkened room, no matter how ornately decorated. The Spirit of God is found in you. But it's not a singular you. We sometimes get caught up thinking that we are the temple means I am a temple. My body is a temple. But no temple is built out of a single brick. It's always collective. We really are, to coin a phrase, all in this together. The Message translation captures this really well in its translation of the end of today's reading. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation, and now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. The idea that we together are the building blocks of the temple of God has huge implications for how we live, both in the world and with each other. That's why Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, comes back to one of the recurring themes of his ministry, that of reconciliation. And despite the passage of two millennia, I do think there are important lessons for us here about what it means to be part of the temple of God. For Paul, it's the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles that is forefront in his mind. In Christ, he tells the church in Ephesus, those who were once excluded from citizenship in Israel, the uncircumcised, are now welcomed into membership of Christ's church. They form an essential part of that new temple. This was a controversial view. Throughout the New Testament, Paul uses his letters to argue with prominent Jewish Christians who believed that circumcision, a work of human hands, as Paul calls it here, was a requirement for Gentiles who became followers of Christ. These Jewish Christians still thought that the temple of the Lord, even one made of flesh, would be a thoroughly Jewish affair, and that anyone who wanted to participate in it needed to conform to that expectation. Paul, of course, disagrees. The temple he believes that God has in mind is a temple hewn from many different rocks. Difference and diversity will be one of its strengths. They'll add to its beauty. Today, of course, we don't worry too much about whether Jews or Gentiles have a place in the temple of God. But we do get caught up in other distinctions. High church or evangelical, Catholic or Reformed, liberal or conservative, charismatic or traditionalist. It's a sad fact that the history of the church has often been marked by the attempts of one group to exclude the other from membership of the body of Christ, to deny that they could form part of God's holy temple. I wonder how often we find ourselves falling into that trap, distinguishing between those we see as real Christians, who we never invariably think like us, and those who need to change their beliefs or practices before they can be considered part of the temple of God. Some of you will know that I'm a member of the PCC, and as part of my PCC responsibilities, I was recently worked with Bryony and the church wardens to draft our parish profile, which kind of gives a flavour of the church to anyone who's applying for the vacancy. And one of the things that really struck me when I was writing that is how difficult it is to pigeonhole St. Mary's. So many churches are built around a single position on the Church of England spectrum. So they're a conservative evangelical church, or a liberal charismatic church, or a traditional high Anglican church, or some other combination. But actually, St. Mary's has a real breadth and openness to it. Yes, we tend in certain directions, but there is a diversity of views, perspectives, and traditions within our congregation. And that is something that I hope we hold on to as we enter into this next chapter in the life of our church. That can be hard, of course. Living as a church family with people who think differently to you might mean that there are some compromises further down the road. It might mean that change comes slower or quicker than you would have liked. It requires us to be patient with each other, understanding of each other. It requires us to see the other side, to think the best of others rather than the worst. Now, that idea of walking in someone else's shoes is not particularly fashionable at the moment. We as a nation seem to have lost the notion that someone can hold a valid viewpoint that is different from my own. Compromise has become a dirty word. But the way of the world cannot be the way of Christ's church, a lesson that I think certain wings of the Church of England could do well to remember. We're all part of the same temple. And if you start cutting a brick out here and a column out there, eventually the entire structure will come tumbling down. As Paul puts it in Ephesians, again reading from the Message version, Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. There's one other thing I want to touch on before I finish, and that's what it means for us to be the temple of God in the world. I'm sure, like me, you were horrified and heartbroken by the Grenfell Tower fire this week. But as is often the case, the most awful tragedies can reveal the very best of the human spirit. And it was incredible to see how the local community rallied around in responding to the needs of the victims. In the middle of that response, acting as a base of operations and a place of shelter for the now homeless, was St. Clement's Church. And it struck me as I was thinking about this sermon, and I'd never really realised it before, that the word sanctuary has a double meaning. On the one hand, it means holy place, somewhere where people can come and encounter God. In the Jewish temple, the sanctuary was the Holy of Holies, the place where God's spirit was said to dwell. And that is what we want St. Mary's to be, a place where people, whatever their background, can come and meet Jesus, where they can experience God's spirit. But a sanctuary is also a place of refuge. It's where the broken and the destitute can come and find comfort and safety, where the hurting can find peace and healing, where the homeless can find shelter and something to eat. Not comfort or safety that comes with an agenda, but comfort, safety, healing and shelter that is freely given. That's what the Grenfell victims found at St. Clement's Church. Just this afternoon, I was listening to an interview with Sadiq Khan, who thanked the church specifically for the tireless work of the congregation and the vicar over the last few days in providing both material and pastoral support for the grieving community. When you think about it, maybe the two meanings of the word sanctuary aren't so different after all. Because to enter a place of refuge, to be offered comfort and security in the midst of brokenness, is surely to enter a holy place. To find love and light in the midst of darkness is surely to meet Jesus, to encounter God's spirit and to experience God's love. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And that surely captures the heart of what it means for the church to be a sanctuary, the temple of the Lord. So to finish, my prayer for St. Mary's over the coming years is that we grow together as the body of Christ and as God's holy temple. That we strengthen in fellowship and understanding, that we remain open to each other in all our difference and diversity. And I pray that we will continue to open our doors to all who would encounter Jesus, whether that encounter expresses itself as a spiritual experience or simply a hot meal and shelter on a cold winter's night. That's not just about opening the physical doors of this church. We, not this building, are the temple of God. To be a place of sanctuary means opening the doors of our community, and it means opening the doors of our hearts. It demands something of our lives. But as I'm sure anyone who has served on the Easter Project or the Winter Night Shelter or the Alpha Course will tell you, as I'm sure the congregation of St. Clement's Church in North Kensington will tell you, it is an astonishing privilege. Amen.